The book of Judges is remarkably relevant for life in 2018. And it is very easy to show how that is the case, as we saw last week. And let me just, as I begin this message, remind you again. The closing text of Judges in chapter 21 and verse 25 says that in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. Everyone did as he or she saw fit in their own eyes. And how true that is of 2018, where many, many people, indeed we might say the majority of people in the country of which we are part today, will do what they see fit in their own eyes, with no heed whatsoever to God or to Christ or to the Bible or to the gospel. So when we come to this first chapter, it begins after the death of Joshua. The Israelites asked the Lord. Many commentators see that first little phrase almost as a title for all that is to come, almost a bit like a title and a general introduction to the whole book, because it would seem that the events that are recorded in chapter 1 through to chapter 2 and verse 6 or thereabouts took place during the time of Joshua, because it's only actually when we get over into chapter 2 and verse 8 that we're specifically and in detail told that Joshua died at the age of 110. That's Judges chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, and the details of where they buried him. But when I just want to say something general about this first chapter, and then really focus in on a really important theme, which is so applicable for us here today. Some of the salient points of this first chapter, let me just put those couple of things up there. Really, from verse 2 through to verse 26, it speaks about some continued the continued conquest. Remember, the people had been told to take the land, to enter into the land. And you remember, we studied about that in the book of Joshua. And can I just remind you, and this is really important, because somebody might say, well, what relevance has that got for us today? Because we are not called to be, as it were, taking the land. And I will every now and again come back to this, because this is very, very important. Of course, we are not called to be taking land in that sense. But all of this is to be understood as being fulfilled in Christ. This whole picture of entering in to the land and entering in to the inheritance is, if you like, a symbol, if you like, a parable of what in New Testament days and for us that we are to do in Christ. We are not, as it were, called to go out and to claim a piece of geographical land in the name of Christ. We are called to enter into Christ in all the fullness that we are called to and we are invited to by the gospel. And so you will not really get an awful lot out of Joshua and the book of Judges if you just are thinking in terms of, well, entering into the land, driving the Canaanites out. And if you're just thinking of that in a physical sense, you will not see what this is really about. This is about entering into Christ. It's about taking what, if you like, is ours in him. It's about entering into the full inheritance. And the whole point of this morning and many other mornings will be that these people did not do that. Now, The first number of verses, as you can see in the screen there, speak about some of the continued conquest and relative success. Verse 27 following, which we're going to focus on this morning for a little time, is really about their failure to enter in, their failure to take what God had given to them. There are, before I get to that, a couple of little very interesting cameos. Well, interesting may not be the right word for some of them. Like, for example, and again, I've got that on the screen, verse 4 and following, there's the story there of the defeat of a king called Adonai Bezek. And this rather unsavory account of how he was captured and his thumbs and big toes were cut off and all of that kind of stuff. And again, we will come to this, folks, again and again. There are, and it's perfectly legitimate to say this kind of thing, there are aspects to the text that can be repulsive to us. And the treatment of this enemy, it was gruesome. It was typical of the age. But it certainly wasn't Christian in the sense that we would understand that word. In fact, the late James Phillip says this. He says, the grimness and the gruesomeness of what's described here in these verses, only infrequently employed by Israel, but mentioned early in the book, it may be some kind of hint that even at this time, Israel was tending to go beyond the bounds of their conduct, and that the downward movement into spiritual declension was already taking place. And I'm sure we'll come back to some of those things again. Another little interesting story which I felt I couldn't just completely ignore. At verse 12 and following, the story of Caleb. You remember Caleb, one of the great men? You remember the children we sang? 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Who were the 2? Well, one of them was Caleb. Caleb was a great man of valor. And there's a lovely story here of how he gives his daughter, Aksa, in marriage to Othniel, who was another up-and-coming great man, and indeed he was one of the judges. Now, all I would say about this, folks, and I hopefully maybe will whet your appetite and you can go away and study it for yourself. You will also have this story told in Joshua 14 and 15. And the interesting thing is this, that in Joshua 14 and verse 12, it's Caleb who says those famous words, give me this mountain. And those of you who do a little bit of Christian reading will recognize that phrase as the title to one of Helen Roosevelt's books, Give Me This Mountain. And that's where she got it from. Caleb said, Lord, give me this mountain. He wanted more. He wanted to possess what God was giving. And the interesting thing is that after Aksa is married to Othniel, she comes and she says, I would like more as well. Now, that was not being asked in a purely selfish way. She, in many ways, was following in the footsteps of her father. She had seen in her father something of an example of wanting more of what God had for him. And she followed suit. And isn't it a lovely thing that whenever our children could say that I've seen it in my father, I've seen it in my mother, and I want more of what they have. I want more of the Lord. Younger people, I challenge you today, maybe you're not even at the stage, and maybe someday you will be married and have children of your own. And our prayer for you is that you would live in such a way that your children would follow in your footsteps, that what they see in you, as Aksa saw in her father, that they would see something of that in you. But I want to press on. There's the capture of Bethel, but I want to really press on to the heart of this, because there's something really, really important here this morning. The strong thread running through this first chapter of Judges is the failure of the people to possess the land. The failure of the people to as it were, take what God had given to them. The overall picture is one, and you can see how this is so relevant. Judges 1 can be summarized in those three words that are on the screen: settling for less. And that, I believe, is a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, that we settle for less. That, I believe, is a picture of the Church in Northern Ireland today. We settle for less. And remember, the taking of the land is a picture of our entering into Christ. So let me just spell this out, and our time in one sense is limited this morning, but hopefully under God and by the Spirit, we will stir something in each other's hearts to really think prayerfully about this. The whole thing is stated for us in chapter 1 from verse 27 following. Now, again, all I'll do is draw your attention to this. Look at verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan, okay? Verse 28. When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but they never drove them out completely. Verse 29. Nor did Ephraim drive out. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out. Israel failed to possess the land. And let me ask you this question. What was the result of that? It is no exaggeration to say that the result of that failure was that for the coming hundreds and hundreds of years, the Canaanites would be a thorn in the flesh of God's people. Now remember the symbolism that this is speaking about. And Christians, when they fail to drive out, if you like, the enemies within our own hearts, the pride, the self-righteousness, the hypocrisy, the unbelief, when we do not actually really deal with those things, folks, under God, those things become a snare to us. And a thorn in our flesh. Can you see that? So we settle for less. And it's stated here, and we could say more, but I have to press on to paint the picture. Now, in one sense, this settling for less was perfectly understandable. For example, you have an illustration of this here in verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19, the Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. Now, that's perfectly understandable. And a very good reason could be put up as to why the people of God were not able to drive these people out. Let me quote something that Tim Keller said, who has a very helpful book on Judges, and he says this. He says, when read through the lens of the book of Joshua, we can see the halfway discipleship on display in Judges 1. But when read in isolation, there do seem to be very plausible reasons for why the Israelites did not succeed in their campaign. For example, inferior military might, sensible compromise, economic convenience. Like, how could they drive out Aryan chariots when they had none? End of quotation. So all I'm saying is that it in one sense, was perfectly reasonable to understand why they could not and did not possess the land in the way that they had been told. And yet here is the devastating comment on that, folks. Because whilst we can understand this, it is strongly rebuked by the Lord. Chapter 2, and I'll begin at verse 1 so that you can see this. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Do you see the rebuke? Do you see the verdict? The divine verdict? No matter what explanations have been given, and we can all give explanations as to why we weren't able just to do the thing that we wanted to do for the Lord, but the Lord says, well, you've actually disobeyed. That's the bottom line. That's pretty straight talking. The divine verdict here is pretty devastating. From the divine perspective, whatever gloss you put upon it, these people had settled for less. They had disobeyed. Now, this campaign, understand this, it was neither an ethnic cleansing nor some imperialistic conquest. They had literally been told by the Lord to drive the people and their idols out. And we'll come to that in due course, God willing, and we'll see and catch a flavour as to why these things had to be driven out. They were so barbaric. They were so awful. Child sacrifice, all that kind of awful stuff was going on. And God says, drive it out. But they didn't. They settled for less. And it became a real thorn in their flesh for centuries, no less. These people with their idols would become a snare to the people of God. Brother and sister in Christ, let me say this. God wants lordship over every area of your life and mine. And that's a challenge, isn't it? But when you and I go down the road of a half-hearted commitment, a kind of a half-baked conversion, if I could even use such terminology, we actually fail to enter into all that God has for us. And we lose out so much. And we actually endanger our relationship with the Lord. That, in many ways, is the story of Judges. Because what will come from this is this cycle, this downward spiral, which I believe we are also seeing today in our land. Do not tell me this is not relevant. This is extraordinarily relevant. And we see it today. We are at a very low ebb, folks, in our land spiritually. When will we come to the point of crying unto God? I'm not sure we're at that point as yet. I don't see too much of that. I don't see too much of that in our churches. Crying unto God. You see, the evidence of knowing God is obeying God, isn't it? And this whole text, I wish we had more time to deal with it, but this whole text raises the whole issue of cannot and will not. These people were basically saying to God, we cannot do this. God was saying, you will not do it. Does that ring a few bells? Are there areas of your life where you say, I cannot do it? And the Lord says, actually, the truth is, you won't do it. Are there areas like that? I cannot stop this habit. I cannot stop this wrong relationship. And the Lord says, just stop it. The truth is, you just won't stop it. I cannot forgive that person. And the Lord says, the truth of the matter is, you will not forgive that person. Don't say you cannot. Don't say that you cannot show a forgiving spirit. The truth is, you do not want to show it. Remember Vance Havner, who, preacher from the States, said something like this. He said, you know, God uses broken things. And then he used this little illustration, which I thought was very good. Broken soil and broken clouds to produce the rain. Broken grain to produce the bread. Broken bread to feed our bodies. And then he says, the Lord wants us to be broken in the sense that he wants our stubbornness broken into humble obedience. And folks, that's a challenge, isn't it? And there's not one of us here today who cannot in some way apply that to our hearts, preacher included. But here's the last thing I want you to notice. The settling for less was stated, and in one sense it was understood, and it's rebuked by the Lord. But the interesting thing is that it's lamented. Because we're told, look at chapter 2, look at what the text says, verse 3, now therefore, chapter 2, verse 3, now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you, they will be thorns in your sides, their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud. And they called that place Bochim, which means weepers. And there they offered sacrifices to the Lord. But here's the thing, folks. Wet eyes can be deceiving. I remember the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was a Welshman himself and a great man of God. And he said this, slightly amusing, but there's a sting in the tail. He said this, you know, it's very easy to make a Welshman cry, but it needs an earthquake to make him change his mind. How true that is. And folks, we can all become a little bit emotional. We can all even have a few tears. But the proof of the pudding is, will we change? Because the sad thing is here that the story of Judges is that whilst there were tears, they actually didn't change. They didn't change. And the tragedy of Judges is that this disobedience and this failure to give up stored up serious problems for them down the line. Again, the late James Phillip, their failure to do all that God had expected of them led to untold trouble down the line. Battles that are flunked or fudged or avoided when they ought to be fought become far more serious issues in later life. Folks, how often can we look back over our lives and say, if only I had dealt with that back then, I maybe wouldn't be where I am today. If only I had really dealt with that issue in my life, in my heart. If only I had really dealt with it and repented of it and turned from it and cast it out. Maybe I wouldn't be where I am today. So folks, there's some very serious issues, aren't there here? But let me just try and pull it together in this way before we sing. Let me ask you this morning, brother and sister, as you prepare to come to the table, are you fudging some issue in your life? Is there something in your heart and in your life that you know that is not right and you're playing around with it and you really need to be ruthless and cast it out? Put it out. Put it out. Stop it. Just stop it. Are you prepared to surrender everything to the Lord as you come to the table? And you maybe even as I say this, say in your heart, yes, yes, and you feel moved. But the evidence is, will you literally change in this coming week? Will you turn away from that sinful practice? Will you show a forgiving spirit to that person or to those people? By God's grace, change your attitude in that situation. Nothing less than a wholehearted commitment to the Lord Jesus will be required if you and I are to make an impact in our homes and families and in our communities and in this 21st century idolatrous culture in which we live. The idols are all around us, folks. And the challenge of Judges is that we don't allow the idols to come into our hearts, but that we cast them out. And when we cast them out, we will enter in to the abundant life and blessing that God would have for those who lay everything on the line for Him. May God bless this word to our hearts. We are going to sing as we come to the table. A lovely hymn that helps us in all of this. And we are helped in all of this, folks, as we keep near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross there.